We're going to look at this morning at walking with the Lord. And as an introduction, I'm just going to read a few verses from 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 and through to 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. It's interesting that you had a slide up here in reference to driving, because you're probably aware there's a problem. There's too much traffic, isn't there, really? It's the minor roads that I think you see most of all, because you're going not on the motorways or the A roads, but on the side roads in the residential areas, and there's parking on both sides, halfway on the pavement, and there's only a small space between, and you have to wait for the other car to come towards you, or they flash on the lights so that you can go towards them. And then when you go through, you give them a cheery wave, or you might not. And it shouldn't be like that, should it? It wasn't like, it didn't used to be like that. The problem is, you see, that walking has gone out of fashion. We just don't do it. I've got a thing on my iPhone which tells me how many steps I've made, and Sue keeps on asking me each day what it says, and I have to be honest, there aren't enough steps on it, that there should be more. Walking is something that we should do more of to keep fit. It's a scientific fact that walking brings together real benefits that we otherwise don't experience. We have to endeavour to make sure that we get exercise. And there's physical improvement and mental improvement if we do that. Sue told me, we were musing, we do occasionally, we were thinking about years past, and she said, when she was younger with her mum and dad, they lived at Orford Road, and they used to walk across to Hope Hall Church. That was a long way to walk, wasn't it, on a Sunday? People wouldn't dream of doing that now. And then, of course, there's talking as well. We don't talk enough, do we? We resort to one of these things. And people text. I can't get my head around texting. I can't see the sense of it, frankly. Why write something down when you can actually speak to somebody? It would be amazing, wouldn't it, if we were just to spend more time talking with each other. Last year at Bethesda, the church of Bethesda where I was, we decided to go for a walk on Easter Monday. And one of the ladies who comes to our fellowship, her husband was there. He doesn't come only on high days and holidays. And he was there with his little dog to go for, on this walk with us. And I got talking with him. And we're talking generally about different things. And he mentioned about going to church. And he said, I used to go to church a lot. He said, in the late 80s, he said, I went to a kind of camp in Wales. I said, what was it called? He said, Merseyside Christian Youth Camp. I said, that's amazing, because I've been there once or twice. And so we got talking. And because we were walking and we were talking, the two came together. You're walking along and you're talking, and he was sharing all kinds of things with me. And I wouldn't say we were best buddies now, but we understand each other because of the experience of bringing those two things together. Walking is moving from one place to another. It gives us purpose, it gives us direction. And talking gives an understanding of relationships, and sometimes if we do talk, we can address things that otherwise we wouldn't do. But I would like to talk about walking and talking with the Lord. It's the Lord's desire that we should do that. He wants us to walk with him, and he wants us to talk with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him that is moving from one point to another point. He wants communication both from him and to him. He wants to experience that closeness that otherwise would not be there if we were not walking and talking with him. In fact, it's central to the whole point of creation, because we were created so that he could have this kind of relationship with us. As well as being our Saviour and Lord and Redeemer, he is also our friend. It's said in John 15 and verse 15, and our brother, Hebrews 2 and verse 11. So that gives us some idea of the closeness of the relationship that is there once we commit ourselves to him. We do not experience that until we've committed our lives to him. Mike gives us some direction in regard to our life, and it says in Micah 6 and verse 8, he tells us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with him. Notice humbly. We don't walk with God with a sense of pride. We don't walk with God with an agenda. We walk with God humbly, aware of who he is, aware of his power and his greatness, his awesomeness, walking with him. Isn't that a privilege? But we did not, when we look in the scriptures, get off to a very good start. Genesis 3 and verse 8 tells us that in the cool of the evening, God would meet with Adam and Eve, and they would commune together. They would walk and talk together. Imagine that. The privilege of first creation. Being at the end of the day, enjoying the presence of God in the cool of the evening. The picture is painted for us, isn't it? All the busyness had gone. All the things that had to be done had gone. They were just communing together. But unfortunately, that was broken. It was broken because they put themselves first. They decided that they knew best. They decided that they would do what they wanted to do, and so they took of the fruit that was banned, that was not permitted to eat. And therefore God goes in the cool of the evening, and immediately they and God are aware that that relationship is broken. And the privilege and the understanding had been flawed and failed. They choose their way, not God's way. So in place of fellowship and friendship, there was one of fear and hiding. People have done that ever since. People these days are hiding from God. They're hiding from God because they think if you let God come into your life, then you lose control of your life, which of course you do, but not in the way that people appreciate. People think that they want their own way. And therefore they thrash around doing this and doing that and going to this place and that place in an attempt to find the answer to life, instead of realizing that the answer to life is actually to walk with him. Again and again, God reached out to man. Because despite that failure and that fall, he continued to have the same desire to meet with people like ourselves and walk with them. He walked with Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. And in Genesis 6 and 7 we find that he walked with Noah. And in Genesis 17 and verse 1, it says, Abraham responded to the Lord's invitation to walk with him. The interesting thing to notice is that the Lord here is walking with flawed people. People whose lives have been distorted by self-will, which is essentially what sin is, rebellion against God. People who've gone their own way. People, as in the case, it's recorded in the scriptures about Abraham and Noah, recorded some of the serious things they did wrong. And yet God wanted to walk with them. And you know, all the things that we do, and we do things wrong, I've done things wrong, you've done things wrong, God wants to walk and talk with us. And I can't understand that. I really can't. Why should he bother with people like me? Why does he love us so much? Why does he want us to restore ourselves, not through our own effort, but through him, to a relationship where we are continually experiencing his blessings? Again and again, we have to just recognize that he has this strong desire, right from the creation of Adam and Eve, right from the creation of this earth, to be at one with us. And for us to enjoy his company, as he wishes to enjoy ours. But you know, we move on into the New Testament and we find here that there were disciples who were physically walking with the Lord. The Lord was a rabbi. He was a teacher. In those days, there would be a number of rabbis. There were men of teaching who, and they would have followers. And these followers would associate themselves with the rabbi, with the teacher. So a lot of people recognize the Lord as a rabbi. They didn't recognize him as who, exactly who he was. So people would decide who it was that they wanted to follow. Which kind of rabbi they wanted to be associated with it. But the 12, and indeed others as well, decided that they wanted to follow Jesus. Not the others, him. Because he was unique, and is unique, and special. They wanted to be with him. As they walked those dusty roads, they must have been amazed at what he said. They must have been astonished at the miracles. They must have thought, well, we are so glad we didn't follow all those others. We're so glad that we're with him. And yet there were doubts. There were challenges. There were times when they weren't thinking in the way that they should be thinking. There were times when the Lord had to correct them. But you know, to walk with him is very special. And then the day came, of course, when they crucified him. The greatest event in the history of mankind. To crucify the Son of God. To crucify the one who had done nothing but good. Which was extending his arm of friendship. Who wanted just to walk with people like us. So they crucified him. Why did they crucify him? Why did he allow it to happen? Why was it part of the plan? Because he wanted to walk with people like us, and there was no other way. It was impossible for the relationship that had been broken in Eden to be achieved without the sacrifice that he made. But I would suggest that it's interesting when we just reflect on what actually happened afterwards, when he rose from the dead. Because you would think that having achieved what was achieved on the cross at Calvary, and when he rose from the dead, he would appear before a vast crowd of people and declare to all and everybody, I'm alive. But he didn't. He met with Mary in the garden and talked with her. And she thought he was the gardener. And then he met with two on the road to Emmaus. Worried, concerned people. Possibly a man and wife. Disciples. It says, as they walked down that road, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. I don't know how you would have felt like if somebody, you were walking along and maybe with your partner, your wife or husband, and there the Lord is. But you don't know he's the Lord. It's a stranger. It's the last thing you expect. It's an unusual thing in a way, isn't it? But he was there with them. And he wanted to share with them as individuals the benefits and the blessings of what had taken place. You see, he deals with us as individuals. They were worried and concerned and confused because of what had happened. And I know that you and I are equally concerned. Many things. Some of them private, that you don't want to share with anybody. Some because of experiences that you've passed through or are passing through. Some of those issues and problems that you think are insurmountable. And you walk in the difficult, barren road. And the Lord is there. And just as the Lord knew exactly what was going on in the minds of those two, he knows what is going on in our minds as well. He knows exactly what is causing concern to us. He's interested in us as individuals. And no two of us are the same. We were created for a purpose. And part of that purpose was to relate to him. And it says that he revealed himself when he stopped for the meal and he broke bread. He broke bread. And as he gave thanks and broke bread, they realized who he was. In the garden, Adam and Eve took what they wanted. As he broke bread with those on the two on the road to Emmaus, he gave those two what they needed, which was him. But what about us? We've thought about how the Lord related to people in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, and we can look at what he says to us in the New Testament, when he was with his disciples at the tomb of the road to Emmaus and Mary. What about us? If we know the Lord, then we are walking with the Lord. Maybe we're not walking with the Lord very closely. In fact, we can be walking with the Lord, and some versions of the Bible refer to walking and living, and they use the same phrase. So if we're not living in the Lord, we're not walking in the Lord. But it might be we're walking at a distance. Now you know and I know that if you're walking at a distance, you can't talk, can you? You've got to be close. And life's experience teaches us that the experience of knowing God is something that should be a day-to-day experience for us. If we know the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit working within us. But if you are not a Christian, you are not walking with the Lord at all. You are walking alone. But the experience of having the Holy Spirit within your life directs your attention and your interest towards Him. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says that we should walk, live, in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Well, that's hard and difficult. The Christian life is a challenge. You know that if you're a Christian. In this alien world in which we live, we are very much the outsiders. How can we live with the instructions that we receive from Scripture in contrast to what is happening around us? I believe that the Christian life is difficult and hard, challenging, but worthwhile. How is it achieved? Colossians 2 and verse 6 gives us the answer. Because it's possible for us to try harder to live the Christian life. And sometimes Christian teachers can say, you're not trying hard enough. It shouldn't be like that. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It doesn't say, try harder to live a Christian life. It doesn't say, try harder to conform to the things that are required of you. It says, use the same principle that was applied when you became a Christian to living out the Christian life. So how do we become a Christian? By surrendering ourselves to Him. And allowing His power, which was given at Calvary, the power, the sacrifice that He made to change our lives. We didn't try to become a Christian our own way. It's not possible. By trying harder. We tried. We committed ourselves to Him by surrendering to His will and authority. May I suggest that same principle can be applied. As you have received Him, so live in Him and walk in His way. By saying, Lord, I can't make it in my own strength, in the power of the flesh. I just can't do it. It's difficult, it's hard. Physically, mentally, emotionally. But if I work through the Holy Spirit, if I allow Him and the promise of the power that's achieved through Him, if I apply that, therefore, the Christian life can be successful. And I'm not saying that we should give up and, you know, just give in. I don't think it works like that. But the power that the Scriptures tell us that is possible for us to have is available through the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to Him. And walking each day with Him and living out our lives in Him and allowing Him to give us everything we need in every part of our lives. So the Lord wants to walk with us as He did with Enoch and Noah, and Abraham, and the disciples, and the two on the road to Emmaus. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to enjoy His company. He wants to enjoy our company. It's up to us to decide what we do, whether we draw as close as we can be, talk with Him, or whether we walk at a distance, where we can walk closely with Him and enjoy His presence, who would want to move away? So in conclusion, I would say, walk on. Walk on. And if you know him, with hope in your heart.